I think that's what happened. And I thought I was going to have to sleep in this morning if I could ever sleep at all. It was rough. But I thought, how ironic. But I'm okay. Things are better. And hard drugs are a good thing. So I'm a little loopy and all that. Well, I'm going to tell you, we're going to start in Job, passage-wise, Job chapter 1. And some of you remember back maybe a year or two ago, I did a lesson or two about Satan. And then later on, we had a series of things, lessons that had to do with spiritual warfare and some lessons and seminars and things that were so strong and so good. About how Satan works and how Satan's minions work. And I use the term Satan and his minions a lot in my conversation about such things. And they are certainly in play in Job chapter 1. So that's kind of where we're going to begin. We're going to end up in John chapter 10 and 11 later. I want to start by telling you a personal story. It's a little hard to tell. Because it's a story on me, about me, and something that I did, and some mistakes that I made, and the pain that resulted during that time. It was a beautiful summer morning in the summer of 2003. I'm a school counselor at Gallatin High School at the time, and summertime for a school guy, a couple of months there, and the living is easy, as the song from Showboat says. And I was on the back porch having a lovely morning, and my wife comes down and delivers this news. I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce, and I'm leaving today. That knocked the props out from under this old Southern boy, because it came unexpectedly, and it came without warning. Like a lot of things, there are warning signs that you think of after the fact, and those were there. But it was one of those things after a 30-year marriage that I couldn't understand, comprehend, or deal with productively. Because it signaled the end of a 30-year marriage, a lot of sadness for our three kids, a lot of adjustment for all of us. I was an elder in a congregation. I had to resign as an elder. A lot of depression. A lot of physical pain. I had never understood how internal pain can cause physical pain, but I would lay awake at night and my bones would ache. I don't know if any of you have experienced that, but I get the impression that some of you may have because of the color of our hair. Well, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat. I was unhappy, and I could not do a thing about it. And one of the worst things that happened that I did, and that was kind of a reflection of an overall bad pattern for me during that little 3-month period before I decided that I could dig myself out of this, was, like a lot of us, when we are under stress and extreme tragedy or something, sometimes the worst things spill out. Like our cup is full of vitriol and it spills out to hurt others. And so one morning, this was at the beginning of school at Gallatin. We were preparing to, work the starting of school. School counselors are the ones in our school who develop the student schedules. And all three of the counselors had worked all summer preparing student schedules and getting them all right, balancing classes and so forth. And always at the beginning of school, you have people who don't show, and you have a lot of other people who come and show unexpectedly who need a schedule. We're having to rewrite schedules and fix everything and get things just right so school can start as smoothly as possible. We're standing at the mailbox, and I had changed a bunch of schedules. One of our history teachers, a great teacher, kind of a legend of the school, much like Con is at Good Pasture, and he pulls out all these new schedules that were all, his classes had gotten all changed up. And I'm standing there putting some schedules in mailboxes so that we that was the way we communicated the new schedules. And he made a comment of, "Wow, you guys are putting a lot of riffraff in my class or my U.S. history classes." And I said some unkind things. The mailboxes were outside the office of our principal, who was sitting in the office at that time. Not only was I unkind, I was loud. And about an hour or two later, I looked up, and there he stands at my door and had a little chit-chat. And basically, a godly man, a spiritual man, said to me, "You were pretty rude with that teacher, and it would be a good idea for you to rethink that kind of usage of your language and the attitude that you had that followed that." I was humbled and, of course, changed. I did go to him and some of the others that were in hearing and apologize, and we made it right. But the pain that I was going through caused me to hurt others. Not only myself got hurt, but I shared my hurt in a negative way with other people who I love, who I really care about. I think Frank said it either last week or the week before last, and it's true. Hurt people hurt people. That was my state. I had a change. I continued having that physical pain at night, couldn't sleep, not happy, angry. You know, my sadness quickly turned into anger. Pain will sometimes do that. Until I had an opportunity to attend a men's four-day retreat called Trace Dis. I don't know if you have any of you have ever heard of Trace Dis. It is a program, really 3 days, but exactly 4 days, but it's still Trace Dis. And it's a weekend program for men and women. The men have a weekend, and then their spouses and significant others have a weekend together. And it's a spiritual resetting process. And it is an opportunity for new Christians or people who need to get right with God, come together, and they are focused on and treated with lessons on how God's grace can work in your life and bring you into a place where you can do mission work in your own community. And that was really kind of the whole point of the whole weekend. There were about 27 of us guys who were there as new guys. And then the rest of the camp, the rest of the stuff that went on, was there to minister to us in various ways. And it was during Trace Dis, several things happened that I never had happened before. First time I was ever anointed with oil, literal oil. And that, to me, was literally, spiritually life-changing, that experience. And several other things as well. That was one thing that still stands out in my mind, was that event where anointing with oil took place. But in that time, I realized how Satan uses our pain to misfocus us. Well, I will. Thank you. that misfocus through pain is the way that Satan keeps us from being effective in what we do and our lives being successful in God. Because I had become severely misfocused. I thought I had a good excuse. I had a good reason to be upset. But there's no reason to stay misfocused. One of the things that we learn is that, I learned, was that I'm not immune to pain. And it was a learning process for me, but Trace Dias was that event that said to me, it's time for you to pick up your lower lip, put it back where it belongs, and move on, and start repairing your life. I learned, too, that God could still use me, even though there was some damage there, or I'll call it baggage, not necessarily damage. But what I want to say this morning and share this morning out of that story comes from a couple of passages, and the first of which is in the book of Job. Because Satan used Job's pain in order to try to misfocus his life. The attack on Job by Satan's forces is Satan's challenge that God doesn't always help us when we get hurt. And so you have this discourse between Satan and God in which Satan says, challenges God, and he says, look, if I strike everything he has, he will surely curse you to your face. And that, of course, would be Satan's goal, is for us to curse God to his face. And so Satan's minions did what Satan's minions do. They spend the day killing his herds, his servants, and his children, all in one day. In that one day, Job, who has awakened that morning as probably the richest man who lives in his area, has lost everything by the end of the day. And he spends that first night going to bed broke and without children. And so, verse 22, we see that Satan was not successful. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I kind of charged God with some wrongdoing during my little angry time. I confess freely here. It was not a pretty picture. But Satan continued his next wave of attack on Job, and he afflicted Job with some painful sores. As in chapter 2, verse 7, sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And we see him that next day sitting in ashes with a broken piece of pottery scraping his sores with it. What a terrible picture. I think Job was hurting all the way to the bone as well. And I think I spent too much of my time scraping my sores. What an awful picture. At this point, Job's wife has seen enough. She breaks under the pressure. She says, curse God and die. But in all this, verse 10 of chapter 2, we see that Job did not sin with what he said. And finally, Job's brilliance brought out the three of Job's friends to try to finish him off. They attack Job. They attack his righteousness. They attack his proud history, his life of righteousness. And they keep accusing him of things that may have brought that sin, the sin possibly in his life that might have brought that wicked time onto his life. And all of this stirred some arrogance and pride. And it almost worked, but still, God finishes the story by honoring Job and giving him more children, more herds, and more servants. But these are the same avenues that Satan can use to attack people in this world. I mean, you take away a person's financial security, you take away his family, or you attack his children, and you'll find a lot of us will run with our pride and our arrogance intact. Because what happens then is any vestige of pride or arrogance comes out when we are weak and we don't feel good, and when we're angry and we're tired and we have no one else to blame. And that will surface because Satan's goal is to cause us maybe to curse God to his face. Well, God's righteousness overcomes in the story of Job, and in the end, Job is rewarded for remaining faithful. But Satan used Job's pain to work on him and to destroy him, and of course, Satan loses that battle. But Satan and his minions uses our pain to cause us to get angry with God and with our situation. So I have a question for you. Have you ever been mad at God? I won't ask for a show of hands. I spent a long time working with teenagers in my career. I taught in school and in a classroom for about 6 years, was a school counselor in junior high, went into full-time youth ministry for 18 years, and retired from youth ministry after that, and went back into the school work as a school counselor, through which I retired just a few years ago. And through all that time, working with kids and working with families, working with their situations and helping to solve their problems, I would see a lot of anger. So one time I asked a group of kids on a retreat, "Have you ever been mad at God?" And of course, from the kids' perspective, I got kind of answers like, "No, you're not supposed to be mad at God. That ain't right. It's wrong to be mad at God." But I discovered through my own experience that, God can take it. In fact, God should take it. God can handle the anger that we have. It's okay. But so I want to show you in another story how God responds to the anger that we sometimes have or the hurt that we sometimes have. So I'm going to check the time here on my thing. That won't work. Okay. So that takes us to the story out of last week's sermon that we had from Russ through John 10 and 11 with Mary and Martha. Because in this story, God gives us a glimpse of how he responds to somebody's hurt. So here's the story in this passage. We've got verse 1 through 7. A man named Lazarus was sick from Bethany. He was the village of Bethany. Had Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured the perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. I'm in verse 3 of 11, John 11. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one who you love is sick." When he hears this, Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's not for God's glory. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Then we pick the story up in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And Martha hears that Jesus is on his way, and she goes running out the door and meets him. And what she did was to give Jesus a little lecture. I felt like I needed to lecture God from time to time, don't you? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're not. So she says, if you'd have been here, that was my mama's talking right there. If you'd have done this over here would, whatever. If If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But hey, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Okay, this is her fake faith. Martha heard, but she didn't. She was hurting, but she didn't like hurting. I don't like it either, do you? You ever get hurt and you don't like it either? So out of her pain, she gives Jesus a little bit of a lecture. And then she says, but I think you can deal with this if you will. And then later on, you'll see that her faith wasn't real in this story. Verse 17 then, we see Mary. And I had it marked here, I thought, but I don't. I'm ahead of myself. Mary comes out. She has a little bit different attitude. And Mary comes out, and really all the whole entourage come out then and meet Jesus. And they're all crying. And Mary said the same words. If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But they came out and followed her. And Mary reached the place where Jesus was. She falls at his feet. And she says, my brother wouldn't have died if you'd have been here. But she was weeping. And in that moment, Jesus says, where have you laid him? And Mary says, in a tomb out here. And we see Jesus weeping. So in this passage, we see the love and the compassion that God has when we hurt. It was so strong that in this tiny little two-word verse, Jesus wept. And then the Jews saw him weeping and said, wow, he really did love these folks. He's a loving person. The heart of God is with the hurting soul. The heart of God feels what we feel. He shares our pain. And he helps us through our pain in ways that we don't even understand or know. And this is the message of this story. But then we see Martha. Once more deeply moved, he comes to the tomb. He says, take away the stone. Martha says, oh dear, it's going to stink. Where was her faith? I mean, she'd already said, I know you could fix this. I know you can understand this. But now you're going to roll that stone away? I think Martha must have been like a lot of women. And, you know, women have a lot keener sense of smell than guys do. Have y'all noticed that? Women have a keen sense of smell. And she was beginning to fear experiencing death in another way by smelling a body that had been dead for 4 days. That's how I knew she really didn't have real faith. Don't roll that stone away. And probably in the mind of Jesus was, we got to roll the stone away where you can't come out. And of course they rolled the stone away, and before anything else could be said, Jesus commands Lazarus in a loud voice, come out, Lazarus. And we see Lazarus coming out all wrapped up in his death bandages, and y'all let him go and let him be set free. When Jesus sees those that he loves and those who love him rail against him like Martha did in her little bit of a lecture, he doesn't chastise, he doesn't punish, but he feels that pain with him. That's how God works. He understands and loves us in spite of our pain. And he takes the burden of the pain into his own heart. Satan loses. Well, he doesn't always fix things. He doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we want them answered, but he does answer it. And this is how he responded to Martha. Martha tells Jesus she knew he could still raise Lazarus, but in her grief and in her pain, she didn't really believe it. But it was true. Well, her words were strong. Stronger than her faith. I think we struggle with that. Our words can be sometimes very, very strong, and yet our faith doesn't follow up. And so in verse 38 and 39, as we conclude this story, Jesus is moved. They have the stone rolled away. And they took Lazarus out and set him free. So what does Martha's lack of faith say about our lack of faith? At those times when we're angry or we're upset or we're going through pain, is a time where our faith gets challenged. It can be challenged. And who of you, when your faith gets challenged, when at the end of the challenge, doesn't have stronger faith? It works. Our faith becomes stronger through that challenge. That's what happens to Martha. That's what happens to all of us as we remain faithful, even though the pain is real. Her lack of faith, like sometimes our lack of faith, doesn't really surprise Jesus. He'd known it all along. And he said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I told you so, in a spiritual way. So, John doesn't tell us if Lazarus wanted to come out of that tomb. I have always wondered what he thought. Oh no, I'm going to have to die all over again. Poor Lazarus. He didn't have a choice, though, because Jesus, the Son of God, commanded him to come out. He had to. So, what we do know, though, is that those two sisters and all that entourage there understood, and they were joyful. And I bet you Lazarus was at some point joyful with them. Through their faith, it was somewhat retarded. Their faith wasn't dead. And they had an experience of the time when their faith grew through that ultimate time. You see, Jesus and the Lord does not see the same for us when we hurt. But he feels with us, he hurts with us, and I think he cries with us. If we just keep looking, we'll see him bringing wonderful blessings into our lives. He doesn't always answer our request, but he's always faithful to us. And he did that for me. I over the years, have told a lot. I had several interns, young men, come from college to learn how to be youth ministers. And they were my summer interns. I trained them to do youth ministry. And one of the rules I always told the youth ministers, don't date girls in your youth group. That'll mess your kids up. It'll mess your youth group up. Because those other girls that don't get dated, what do you think they're going to think? I violated my own rule. I found a girl from my youth group. She had sung in my wedding, and I had sung in her wedding. God blessed me and helped me with a wonderful new wife. And you ought to get to know her. She's something else. And it's real special. So, through the pain and through the hardness in my life, I learned a lot about how God treats us when we're faithful, even though he hurts with us in our pain. Now, I wish it's time to do announcements. So thank you for hearing my story of pain and understanding. It's our story. It's God's story with us. It's his love story. I get to teach next week, and next week I'm going to talk about church dragons. You've got them. You love them. But we have them. Church dragons next week.
Thanks, Bill. That was excellent. We all hope the Lord loves us like he loved Lazarus. That was the point I got out of that. That was really great. Got a few announcements. Bill, I too broke the rule and I married a student, somebody that I taught. So need a lot of extra credit, a lot of extra tutoring. So that was how that worked out. But no. So first and foremost, today is Sandy Blackwell's anniversary of her 40th birthday. So we want to celebrate that today and sing happy birthday to Sandy. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Sandy. Happy birthday to you. And also another one of our brethren who probably is still celebrating today is Brother Mark Hayes. His birthday was on the 10th. And last time I talked to him, he was in Indiana at an Ohio State basketball game with his brother. So maybe he's still there. I don't know. Oh, they're at a getaway in Millersville. Okay, that's... I don't know how many of y'all have spent the weekend in Millersville, but that must be a new...
She said, we went away for Mark's birthday. I said, where did you go? She said, Millersville.
Okay, well, so we need to find out about that. There may be some exciting places in Millersville that we just don't... And knowing Mark, it's probably a cemetery that they went to visit, so I don't know. But anyway, camp work days... Next two Saturdays. If you have any questions about that, Jimmy will head that up. I'm getting there. Fundraiser for camp, April 30th, if you can put that down, and we'll tell you more about that. If you'll do us a favor when you're browsing the internet, if you would go to valleyviewcamp.com, we have a new website just created by that young man over there. We just like some feedback from you as to if you would look at it as you're coming, looking at it from the fact that you might want to rent the camp and look at it from that viewpoint, but also look at it from the fact that, hey, this is an organization I might want to help. What are some questions I may have to help answer whether I want to support this organization or not? If you get time to do that, we would love to have your feedback on that. Again, Bill will pick up teaching next week, and then Jimmy is going to teach, and then Brandon Adams is going to do about three Sundays, and he will tell you more. The week that Jimmy teaches, he's going to give you a little introduction as to maybe some homework that we need to do to prepare for him. So we need to keep some folks in our prayers. Chris Neighbor's mother passed away last night, and arrangements are pending. Okay. And Sandy will keep us up to date with all that. We'll figure that out and try to spread the word on that. But she battled a cancer, and she was able to. She's been in hospice for a while, and I know she was when I ate with Chris and Heather about a week ago. She was still, you know, pretty much with it then. She was able to say goodbye to her family and things like that, which is, we need to remember our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine. And we need to pray for the leaders of our country and for our church. Is there anything else that, there's nothing really written up there, but anybody else have any prayer requests that we need to remember? Yeah. Okay.
Anybody go to Mount Juliet yesterday? You did.
Aunt Rose had her. Yeah, that's right. So. Absolutely. Okay. Well, let's pray. Holy Father, we are so grateful to you that we are able to come to meet together with our church family in this facility, Father, without persecution and without guns and bombs going off, Father, and fearing for our safety. We're just so thankful to be able to worship you like that today. We ask you to be with our Christian brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, Father, and we ask you to watch over and care for them, and we pray that that there will be an end to this war soon, Father, and that your will be done, Father, but we just pray for the other countries that are in support of the Ukraine, and we pray that that your hand will be over those who are trying to protect that country. We ask you to be with the leaders of our country, Father, the United States, as things just seem to be so crazy in our world, Father, with getting over disease and high gas prices and economic disaster, Father. And we just we know that you just need to show the world, Father, that you're in control. And we pray, Father, that that we won't forget that, that we will put our faith and hope and trust in you. And Father, at some point in time, things will turn back to the better for this country, Father, and that hopefully, Father, our country will again recognize that in God we trust. Father, we pray for Chris and Brian and their family, Father, and for Charles, Father, all the neighbors' family, Father, is on the loss of Sue. And Father, we rejoice that she is in heaven today, Father, free from pain and free from cancer, Father, with many of our other Christian brothers and sisters that that she knew, Father, and we're grateful that she was able to do that. But Father, we pray for those left behind that will miss her, and we just offer ask that you offer peace and comfort to their family, Father. Pray for Larry's sister, Lynn, Father, as she undergoes surgery and is dealing with her own battles, Father. And we just, again, pray that you will direct those that take care of her, Father, that things will be successful, Father. And we know that you are the great physician and that you can do anything, Father, with or without us asking, Father. But we just ask you especially to be mindful of this lady, Father. Father, we ask you to give us a great week this week. We're very thankful that we're able to celebrate Sandy's birthday and Mark's birthday this week, Father. And we just ask that you'll bless them. Ask that you'll bless each member of our class, Father. We're so thankful for each one that's here today. Those that are not here, Father, we miss them, and we just ask that you will bring them back and you'll watch over and protect them too. Thank you so much for Jesus who died for us, and for the gift of salvation, Father, and eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. Okay. We'll keep that on the list, yeah.